The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still in the doctrine of the Antichrist, and we are on page 3, and we'll pick up with Roman numeral 8. God has provided in His grace a rapid recovery system. It works, it's fail-proof, it works every time. You're out of fellowship, you name it, you're back. Get out again, name it, you're back. If you strive to be in fellowship through the use of 1 John 1:9, it works. It's very clear. Anybody can read the verse. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your part, my part, is to name it and move on. Keep going forward in the angelic conflict under the second adjustment to God, and we're here so we can accumulate information with regard to the plan of God, in this case, prophetic information, that is, God has seen fit to put in His Word for your understanding and appreciation. A big factor in orientation to the plan of God is to understand the prophetic future. And God has revealed the future. He knows the future. He has used His servants through time to put down, even if they didn't understand it all, and I don't think John did. He could not possibly have understood some of these things. There were things that weren't even on the earth when he wrote this down, like the U.S. of A. wasn't around. And yet it's in Revelation 18. So let's take the usual time to compose ourselves. We're caught in the moment in time. God will take care of everything else. He always does. And work all things together for your good as a believer, whatever you and I at any given time might be going through. No, it isn't all fun. It isn't. It's testing. There's adversity. But there is relief. And God has given us Bible doctrine to comfort and encourage us, as well as other believers, to be there for us in the angelic conflict. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together this day so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, be spiritually refreshed and oriented to your plan, and amazed how wonderful it is, how perfect it is, and our place in it. Bless our time together today in our fellowship, in the word, and with each other. In Christ's name, amen. All right. As I have told you, God is going to bring onto this earth after the rapture, immediately after the rapture, immediately at the time of the rapture, four individuals from the past. Two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. That's not hard to come up with. Who did Jesus appear with on the Mount of Transfiguration? He went up there with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went to the top of Mount Tabor, as I told you. We drove up there in our rent car to the top of that mountain overlooking the Armageddon plain. Who was up there? Who was brought up there when Jesus was transformed and all this glory, this kind of a harbinger of the glory that He will manifest when He returns to the earth at the second advent and at the rapture? Who was up there? Moses and Elijah. There's another thing in their favor. Those two prophets, while they were on earth, were miracle workers under God. The rest of the prophets, we don't see that to speak of. So that commends them and their great position in Israel in Old Testament times, that they will be brought back and set in Israel out in that a wilderness that John the Baptist functioned in when he appeared suddenly out of nowhere. They will appear right at the rapture because things will be popping like crazy. It's hard to even wrap your head around it all. In fact, you're not going to be able to. I can't. The rapture of the church, the disappearance, right in the front of the rest of the human race, of millions and millions of believers, out of here. They'll see it all. They'll be left behind. And so that's the two prophets from antiquity. And obviously they will be fully equipped to function in a modern world. Not that they'll need to know everything, but they will be able to function. Think of all the things they need to know that weren't in place and all the history that followed them through time. They will have a complete handle on the entire Word of God. And they will evangelize the Jews. And they will do signs and wonders that aren't for the benefit of people, as far as I can tell. They'll bring down units of wrath on people around the world. Environmental and other type of events. They will be hated, but they will be God's great lampstands before the whole earth. The earth can't ignore them. Like they can ignore things today, bury it, truths. They do it all the time. They won't be able to not report about them. The news media covers up a lot of stuff today, obviously. But they're not going to be able to cover this up. And then the human race has to deal with the absence of millions of people, not only living, but disturbed graves. I'm just following the pattern of Jesus' resurrection. The stone was rolled away. And his garments were laying there neatly on that rock slab that was cut out of solid rock, the rich man's tomb. His body was laid on it, but when he was resurrected, everything, there wasn't all wrapped up and thrown in a corner. It was perfectly laid there as if the body came out of it and did not disturb the clothing. That's going to be the pattern of the resurrection of believers too. Their shoes will be tied, all the rest of it. And fall to the ground right in front of people. I don't care where they're at, what they're doing, driving, walking, sleeping, wherever they're at. They're going to be pulled out of here in the twinkling of an eye. But these people left behind will see, obviously, that they're gone. And then all those, look at a big cemetery out here in the midst of fundamentalismville. There are a lot of believers buried out there whose bodies will be brought out of there. So I don't care if they're on a morgue table. I don't care if they just died. I don't care where they're at, what they're doing. They're going to be raised first, and then we're going to follow them. And then the two prophets will appear. And then the Antichrist and the false prophet will appear. I gave you information. Well, I just don't see. Well, you just aren't listening. He comes up out of the abyss. That isn't somebody that's contemporaneous in human history. He comes up out of the abyss. And he can't be somebody that was not known by people, a nobody. Just an average person. It would make no sense. Nobody would be convinced of that. The human race is going to have to become convinced that he is Alexander the Great. Five have fallen, one is, and the other to come. Is about to come when God's ready for it. So he will be resurrected by God, put in a natural body, same with the two witnesses, and the man who will be the promoter of his cult, the false prophet. His relationship to the false prophet. The false, and we can turn to Revelation 13 for our scripture for the day. Well, for one of them anyway. The beast is used for the organization, the political military organization that Alexander will head up. And it's also used as a term for him, the individual, the beast. Now, in Revelation 13, another vision of all of this. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. The dragon is another symbol for Satan. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. That's on the seventh head. And on his heads were blasphemous names. These are the concepts that he will promote. Not the least of which is that he will begin to promote the fact that he's the coming Savior of the human race and he is God. And that he is invincible. There'll be part truth to what he says. I'm Alexander the Great. They will have proof because they will find, I presume, his empty sarcophagus. As he was, when he died, they took his body to Egypt and they mummified it. Egyptian style, not Greek style. And that search for Alexander is ongoing, but there will be the physical evidence. It'll be undeniable, be accurate evidence that this is where the man was placed at his death, and here he is in front of us. There are no remains in there. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear as a composite, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Satan backs this all the way, throws, it's like in gambling terms, you're going all in. You're going all in. Win, lose, or draw, you're going all in. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Now, you could take this one of two ways. You could take the fact that, as the historians some say, that Alexander died in Babylon due to the wounds that he accumulated in his body. Or the other one, the one I favor, and that is that in the tribulation at some point, he'll be taken down and killed. And God will pop him right back up on his feet. And that will add to the human zeal that this is the beast who can make war with him. He can overcome anything. One of my church members back in the day said, wouldn't it be interesting if he was taken down by one of the judgments of the two witnesses. Because he and them will be obviously in conflict. He wants to get rid of them. They're not popular with the world anyway. So his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed. They get another shock of amazement. They're enthralled. They are going crazy over this and followed after the beast. That's the individual. They worship the dragon. Out and out Luciferian worship. There's a lot of it going on the earth today. There's a lot of these people that are Satanists or Luciferians. They give their little hand signs, celebrities. They've taken the initiation. It's the whole story. You join our deal, and we'll give you fame and wealth. They don't tell you what the downside is. It's like, take this drug and you'll feel good. Yeah, you'll feel good. But they don't tell you that the downside connected with it. But anyway, so they were amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. Like I said, I don't know, even though there are a lot of these people, I hear things, a lot of these people in high places today are connected with Luciferian or Satanism. They clearly are. We'd be shocked to find out how many and who they are. Some people say some of these people are acting like they're demon-possessed. I've read reports. There are certain people. He says the pupils of their eyes go black for no apparent reason. And they have expressionless faces on them, like they were frozen. There's a lot of demonism in this country and in this world today. And a lot of people have sold out to the dark side for fame and fortune. That's what Satan tried to get Jesus to do in the three great temptations at the outset of his ministry. And he turned every one of them down with Scripture. Every one he pulled out of Scripture. Jesus was hungry, very thirsty. And Satan, the devil, said, see all these rocks? If you're the Son of God, and it's a first-class condition, and you are, why don't you just turn these into bread? Jesus was not permitted during his public ministry to tap into his deity and use it for his own benefit. He had to walk like you and I do and depend on God in his humanity. He could tap into his deity to benefit others. When he fed the multitudes that were following him, and they were hungry, and they're out in the tules, they weren't where they could just run to the store. And out of this one basket, he's handing fish and loaves to his 12 disciples who fed on one occasion. That must have been a lot of effort. How would you like to be a waiter for 5,000 people? Or divide that by 12. And they were running back and forth, taken out of one basket. So this fish and bread were being created out of nothing. Ex nihilo. That's the God we serve. He's the creator. He can bring into existence that which does not exist and remove that which does if he chooses to. So all this might sound like, how can he do all that? Because he has all power. It's no drain on his deity to do these things. So they worship the dragon. This adds to the cult. Oh, we're more convinced than ever now because he's going to be taken down. What if he was reduced to ashes by fire out of heaven, by the two witnesses, and then God pops him back up on his feet? This whole thing in the tribulation between God and Satan is like a cat and mouse thing. We know who the cat is, and we know who the mouse is, to use an imperfect illustration. The cat plays with the mouth, grabs it, lets it go, plays with it, and then consumes it. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Huh. Well, there is one, right? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. This whole thing relates to the midpoint of the tribulation. He opened his mouth and blasphemies against God. He doesn't say God doesn't exist. He's not an atheist. That's one thing you know. He's not an atheist. Well, you could say atheism is blaspheming God, which of course it is. But, and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. He isn't He isn't denying where these people went at the rapture. He isn't denying that there is a heaven immediately above the earth. He isn't denying this. So you have, so there's this, in these kind of people, there is the mouth of the leader who rallies people and who gives these great speeches, oratory, and inflames people to follow him. Words, as the saying went once, the pen is mightier than the sword, because it does influence people dramatically, what is said and what is written. And also is given to him make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell in the earth will worship him, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, who will, the believers who will become believers after the rapture, this is what they're going to have to face. They're going to have to face this worldwide genocide and persecution, the likes of which will top anything of the past. Do you think you're going through it? Those believers in the trib, because see, they're just this close to the kingdom of God. They've got 7 years at the most to endure. Many will die. Okay, that brings us, then I saw another beast coming up. Notice the first one came up out of the ocean. That's the world of the Gentiles. The figure of the raging sea is the world of the Gentiles. The other beast comes up from the earth or the land. He's Jewish. The false prophet is Jewish. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And a lamb, a little innocent lamb. But what comes out of his mouth, see, that's what we call the religious side, where they try to present things in soft terms and how, but out of his mouth, like out of the mouth of these religious leaders around the world today, some of the most incredible evil pours forth. If you've read up on any of it, the things they say about God, about the creation, and so forth and so on. And a bunch of them are running under a Christian name. He exercises the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. See, there's a repeat on that. That's not to the initial resurrection of the Antichrist. The first 3.5 years is the groundwork's being laid for all this. I mean, you don't just have the Antichrist pop up and everything pop up and he suddenly is the head of a military organization and telling people take the mark of the beast. It takes a little bit for this to get rolling. But it'll get rolling. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. That's a duplication of the miracle of Elijah. Fire out of heaven to the earth. In the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. They're going to have a big show. He's going to show all kinds of signs and things. See, this is the false signs, the false stuff. Of course, he has demonic support in this. So demons, considering what angels can do, what they're capable of, They can fake all kinds and make all kinds of things go on in the natural realm. Telling those who dwell on the beast to make an image to the beast. So he'll be in charge of this super image that's not your ordinary Bible image of some statue that that is just a dead rock or whatever it's made out of. This is going to be high-tech stuff. We've already got a lot of it in place today. I told you about the thing that posed as a newsman out of China and showed the real guy and this guy. They say you can't hardly tell them apart. Now, this technology has been crude in the past. You know, here are these things moving around, and like in Japan with women who are models. But this one will be fluid and look so human-like, you will not be able to tell that image from just looking at it. You won't be able to tell that image from Alexander himself. See, so he authorizes and brings all the brains and all the technology together to make this image, which will, where are they going to put it? In the middle of the trib, they're going to put it in the most holy place of the temple. When they shut down the Old Testament worship and ritual, they'll shut that down. The Jewish leadership will make a deal with the Antichrist. You call me God, Messiah, whatever, and I will protect you from all these people out here who wants to destroy you. And the Jews will cave into this and go along with it. Not all the Jews, but a leadership, that the ones that have authority to make those kind of decisions. To make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now, a sword doesn't have to be, you know, a knife, a sword. It's used of that in the scripture, and it's used of any weapon. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. There are a lot of people living by the sword. Criminal activity. And he causes all, the small and the great. He doesn't cater to the rich. Most politicians today, they are so catering to the super rich, it isn't funny. They're pulling their strings. He doesn't cater to any of it. He's going to break the mold. Who are you, Mr. Billionaire? I don't need your money. If I want something, I'll go take it. Watch this. Plunders the Catholic Church and destroys it in Europe. Nobody's made a movie close to this. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. How could the Bible in the time of John illustrate the dynamics of technology that we have today? That you could have, well, I'll just use the word robot or cyborg, whatever one fits best. The most advanced technology. If you met one of these on the street, you'd think you ran into a regular human. There might be a few things strange about a person. But if you ran into one, you would walk on, say, well, that was a little strange, but fellow human being. To give breath to energize the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And what the image? How's the image going to do that? It's going to have a record, a computerized record of everybody that's taken the mark and those that have not taken it, and what to do with those who refuse. And he causes all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, and the free man, the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or in their forehead. Now, in John's day, you just think that was some tattoo. I mean, tattoos go clear back in history, people marking themselves. Tattoo is mentioned once in the Bible, the word. You can look it up. But anyway, this isn't your conventional tattoo or satanic symbol on your forehead or your hand. This is no doubt some form of an implant in which the person And that's what they're all trying to do today. Trace us 24/7. Did you know that they're listening to you? Did you know you hear this all the time? They want to know every move you're going to make, right down to and including your thought patterns. There was a movie back about that. And it was sci-fi. But they're telegraphing what they're going to do. They want us on their proverbial string and and control our emotions, our feelings, know our thinking, where we stand on things, and so forth and so on. So they can deal with people as they see fit. So this isn't for anybody reading this back in the day would go, okay. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. You can't go to the store. You can't go to the bank. You can't run your business if you don't have the fill in the blank. We've seen indications of that, wanting to do that. You don't take that, you can't do business. Well, that'll get a bunch of people. But believers in the trip are going to have to just say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God. If I have to live on the black market or do what I got to do, I'll do it. Because I was told up front not to take the mark or I was doomed. That also bothered me in the past too. What? There are people today that have done all kinds of evil stuff. Demon possessed, worshiping Satan, Satanists, out and out, who became believers. So what is this that you can't just have a little mark and skate free? My guess is it's going to control their volition. There are those who are talking about overruling volition. Well, how are you going to do that? You came here for your own free will today. You made a decision. You made a good one, by the way. You made a decision. Whatever's changed in my niche and whatever I'm going through, I'm getting myself up and getting ready, and I'm going to go worship God and listen to what Mr. Jack Ballinger has to say today. That's what I'm going to do. No, I don't feel great today. Maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's physiologically. Except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Our variations on that. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. Numbers, like 1 through, all have significance biblically, and all the dark side use numbers too. Number 7 is perfection. See, number 6. Is sin or man, and so forth and so on. And then combinations of those numbers. I know it sounds strange to a person never been in and seen it, but this is what, and God works on a number system. 7 days, why 7? 7 days make up a week, and so forth and so on. 7,000 years from Adam to the end. Each thousand corresponding to our names, our pagan names for our weekdays. Sunday. Because many of the ancients, if not all of them, they worshiped the sun. They worshiped it. Attributed to it godlike things. So Sunday. And then each of these days, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Saturday. Saturn. So we use those names. And we'll get a new set for our weekly names in the millennium. But the number of the beast and his number is 666. That number is out there. They use it. Hey. If you look carefully, if you were to spend any time doing this, look at corporate logos. Look at them real careful. They do a stylized version of it. In certain, not everybody, but certain ones do it. Why would they do that? When I was in the hospital recently, I was in room 663. There was a 664, a 665, and a 667, but there was no 666. There wasn't a, what'd they do, drop the ball here? Are they superstitious? It's like in elevators, want to have a 13th floor or something. Because 13 also has those connotations. Anyway, so it is a marking system that is beyond just even what you hear occasionally. We want to put this little chip under your skin in lieu of having to have a credit card. No, thank you. I'll use my credit card. I don't know what else is in that chip, and I don't know what else you're monitoring. But everything about you, they want to know everything about your medical record, your criminal record, your school record, your all of it. And that's what they're compiling all this on people, profiling people. It's draconian. But it's what it is. It is what it is. So we can run through this. He will employ this individual to head up his cult. Read the verses. The false prophet will set up Alexander's computer image in the tribulational temple. He's going to get people out there to put this thing together. I want this thing to look just like Alexander. And you could ask it any question and it'll roll off the answer. And it's going to be put in the Jewish temple. See, Satan's trying to overthrow the plan of God with regard to God's destiny is to place his king there, Jesus Christ. The image is not a living soul. It doesn't have a soul. It's soulless. But it has all these characteristics of a machine. I don't know if there's biology in it, whatever else is in it. He'll set it up in the image, Matthew 24:15, Mark 13:14, and Daniel 12:11. That's the one who makes desolate in Daniel. The desolation isn't turn it into ruins. It is the contamination. The one fellow that's the type of the Antichrist in the Old Testament, Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the tyrant that he got rebuffed down. It's in the prophecy of Daniel. And remember, Daniel's talking about this. This is way down the line. And it's so detailed, it isn't even funny. But that he got rebuffed down in Egypt. And he turned his wrath on the Jews and began to attack them. And Jews were having to go into hiding and everything. He was this oppressor. He went into the Jewish temple and threw pig's blood all over in it. He made desolate. He didn't tear it down. He threw pig's blood all over in it. Greeks, I don't know what they had a thing for pigs. Well, I know that when they went to war, that they would come up with their spears and they'd stick it in pig's blood. Some weird thing they did. And so finally, a revolt began with the Jews. They'd had enough. He sent his soldiers around, go into a little village, get the Levitical priest out there and tell him to sacrifice to a pig or we'll kill you. Well, they went to one village they shouldn't have. And the village priest and others, they did those soldiers in and sparked this revolt. And one of the sons of one of the priests, his name was Judas Maccabeus. And he started this revolt against the oppressor. Finally, they succeeded. There's two books that are not in the Bible. There are Jewish writings called 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's in the intertestament period between the last book of the Old Testament and the opening, the birth of Christ. It's the intertestament. They started a revolution. And Antiochus Epiphanes is going to, there's a little funny thing here. He'd expect when he came through their towns or whatever, that they'd all say, "Hail Epiphanes! Hail Epiphanes!" Well, they modified it to another word that sounds like it, but it isn't. It's like maybe like someone mispronounced something, but it isn't. It was actually the word for madman. Hail madman! Hail madman! But it sounded like Epiphanes. I know you didn't think it was funny. I did. People have a sense of humor, you know. And then finally he was driven out and went back and went insane and died. He's a descendant of Alexander's general that took over Syria. And he's a type of the Antichrist. It's the only type I know of in the Old Testament. Possibly Nimrod, I don't know. He'll forbid selling to anyone and not possessing the implanted mark. He will wage a genocide campaign against believers who reject his number and worship. This is not small potatoes either. You read Revelation 7. I'm not going to go to it now. This is the kind of number of believers are going to be checked out by them. But they're going to be resurrected and placed in the millennium and have special distinction. Because they said no to the mark. None of us have been tested like that. Life or death. Renounce your faith or you're dead. And I'm dead. Do me a favor. He will be empowered to perform false, lying, wonders, and miracles. This individual will also be a well-known prophet from the past, as this is consistent with his being cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist at the second advent. When Jesus Christ takes Alexander and the false prophet, they won't be killed in that war. They'll survive physically. And he will kick them straight into the lake of fire. Well, nobody's in the lake of fire now. The lake of fire, as I've said, everybody's going to spend some time in hell. The lake of fire is reserved for those who are resurrected unbelievers and cast into the lake of fire. And as I said before, I don't know where it's at. I do not. But it's a real place. I know where hell is. It's deep down under the crust of the earth. And everybody's going to spend some time in hell. Interesting, at the second advent, where is Satan cast? All the demons, all the fallen angels, all Satan and his crowd, they're all cast into hell below. Not the lake of fire. They get the lake of fire after the end of human history. Just data, okay? He will be Jewish. A good can for this individual is Nostradamus. If you don't know anything about him, you can look up and do some reading. He's got real developed and sophisticated prophecies. And people say, Nostradamus is prophecy. See, it's coming true. There may be some truth in it and a mixture of stuff. Demons know things and they can feed this stuff. By the way, Nostradamus also has another feather in his hat for the false prophet. He and the Catholic Church didn't get along when he was alive on earth. They were enemies. No bones about it. So we're gonna suppress all religion. God will bring back four men from the past and equip them to function in the modern times. Both individuals have spent time in hell, and both will be thrown into the lake of fire at the second advent, Revelation 19:20, for your documentation. All right, we will wrap this up and go back to Romans chapter 8, provided we have a Bible class, nothing happens, Tuesday. Let's take our break and have some fellowship.